Please turn with me to Isaiah 8, and we will read from verse 11 through 9, verse 7, but what I will do is I will read it portion by portion as we make our way through the sermon. And so we will look at this passage from Isaiah 8, 11 through 9, verse 7. Let me now just read two verses that we have sung together a moment ago, verses 1 and 2 of 9. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. Praise the Lord for his blessed word. Keep your Bibles open, I ask, please, congregation. Beloved in our Lord and Savior, 2020 has been a year like few others. And I hope what this year will bring. As human beings, we like to live with hope. We want things to get better. And so we hope 2021 will be better. But let us be honest, as we look around us, at the world we live in, the ongoing pandemic, things like the rise of China, the decline of America, the censoring of free speech, the reckless printing of money, the shutting down of the economy, the fears of a global reset, and all these things, we have reason to be realistic. Maybe that is the approach we should have. Realism. And it's from that vantage point that I want us to look at this passage in Isaiah 8 and 9. And I've not even mentioned the things in our own lives, in our own communities. I've just looked at the world on a large scale. And so, if we talk about realism, let us listen to the one who spoke to his disciples on the eve of his execution, which they didn't want to know about. Our Lord Jesus was blunt and told them, "Behold, the hour is coming. It has indeed come that you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things that you may have peace. For in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so in our text this morning, we go even further back to 700 years before Jesus was born, when God called a man, Isaiah, the son of Amos, to deliver his message to King Ahaz and the people of Judah. And it's the same story. Those were not easy times. And Isaiah was a realist. He warned king and country against their unfounded optimism and vain delusions. You see that already in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 8. "The Lord spoke to me again, because the people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah." Those are the two kings to the north of Israel, of Judah, the king of Israel, the king of Syria. "Because they rejoice about them, therefore behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, the mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. And it will sweep into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck. and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. So the Lord is warning them through Isaiah, they should not put their hope in princes. They should put their trust in the Lord, the soft flowing river of Shiloah, the mercies of God's promises to David. They should trust in him. For if they look around and trust in these others, then the mighty Euphrates will come over them, the king of Assyria, with all his hordes. So, the first thing we should see this morning is that the Lord is asking us, what do you fear? And whom do you fear? What or whom do you fear? And now let me read with you verse 11 through 15 of Isaiah 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You see there in verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. God is actually making a distinction among his own people. You can say that he's cutting the congregation in two. He is very consciously addressing the remnant, those who have set their hearts on the Lord to trust him. Because there were many in Judah who were not doing that. They were looking around to everything else and not to the God of Israel. So what was the way of that people that the Lord warned his people in Judah against through Isaiah? I've already mentioned that in verses 5 and 6. How they looked at Remaliah, Rezin, the son of Remaliah, and the other king, Baker, the king of Syria and of Israel. How they thought for a while that alliance, because they formed an alliance against the great power of Assyria, how they thought that will be their hope and their deliverance. And so God tells them, and through Isaiah in verse 12, do not call a conspiracy all that this people call a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord your God, him you shall fear, him you shall dread. You may not listen to every story, Isaiah says. God has a vital message for the remnant. Don't believe every story that is flying around. Don't let every report unsettle you. But there is actually more to that. Don't think that you will escape by your clever positioning, by your clever politics. Call it pragmatism. Maybe you think in times like this, the best approach is to avoid all controversy. Or maybe you think our safety lies in numbers. Or maybe you think, I will join the opposite side, the strongest side. Or maybe you think, I will not take any sides at all. I mean, we'll just lay low until better days arrive. The prophet is actually saying to them, be careful of all these pragmatist notions. That is why, also in our day, so many of God's people are adrift. They lose their mooring. They have no vision, no discernment, no courage. They have become pragmatists, and pragmatists eventually become turncoats, fair-weather friends. For what they do is they look around and how they can position themselves. What is the smartest action to take? Their eyes are not on the Lord. They listen to all the stories. They think, what kind of a deal can we make to bring us safely through this crisis? In other words, it's an attitude bent on self-preservation. And that has nothing to do with faith. For what does faith do? Faith says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor, him you shall dread as holy. Let him be your fear. And that has huge practical implications. But the prophet says, if you do that, then he, the Lord your God, will be your sanctuary. You know, the sanctuary in Israel on the mount there in Jerusalem was not only the place where God dwelt, where he was worshipped, but you could also flee for safety and security. Now, if you fear the Lord your God, then he will be your sanctuary. So please be aware of what's going on in the world. It's not good to live with our head in the sands, but above all, be in God's word. Walk in step with his spirit. Let his promises and commands guide you, and not an attitude of self-preservation at all cost. For if we desire to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and bring glory to his names and hope to those who fear him and love him, then he will be to us a sanctuary, a place of shelter and rest. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, his wings will protect us. And this is the secret of the unworrying remnant among a worrisome crowd. The Lord is their hiding place. Remember Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord will be your protection. What is more, you will experience, when that day comes, the day against which all the prophets and our Lord Jesus warned us, the day, the time of great crisis that will come upon the world, that it will not come upon you like a trap. Remember what Jesus said, but if you stay awake by abiding in me, you will find strength to escape what is coming and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, you won't be swept along by the tide of fear and deception in the world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now allow me to be practical in with regards to the virus, the pandemic. Four things at least are applicable here. Number one, that we fear God above all, and not the pandemic or the rumors about it. In the second place, that we as believers walk in love. And that means that we take the fears seriously of those who are afraid to die. For love does the neighbor no harm. Love is not careless with the fears of my fellow human beings and even believers. In the third place, that we obey the authorities in everything until it becomes clear that the evil one is using the situation to go after the flock of Christ, to destroy the church of our Lord Jesus, to get us to turn against our Lord. When that becomes clear, then let us be resolved as one to obey God rather than men, as the apostles did in Jerusalem, whatever the cost. And in the fourth place, let nothing deter us from showing compassion to whoever needs it, reaching out to them. For none of us live for ourselves, and none of us die for ourselves. For whether we live or die, we die, we live or die unto the Lord. That is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And then God will be to us a sanctuary. For our text says, if he is not our sanctuary, he will become to us a rock of offense, verse 14. A stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. He will become to both houses of Israel that don't fear him, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Now, how do you understand that? That the same God who is your sanctuary will become to others, even among the greater people of God in Christianity, a stumbling block. That is what happens when he's not first and foremost. He's not preeminent. But we look around all the time. How should you understand this? You know, I think of the high mountain passes in the country, my old country, South Africa. In many of those old passes, they just cut out the rocks from the mountain and put them on the edge of the road, you know, especially on the curb there. Where there was a bend in the road. So you either respect those stones, and you know, you go the safe way, or you ignore them, and you go over them, and you stumble to your own destruction. That is what the Lord becomes to those who don't put him first. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and be taken. All their fearing and scheming will bring them no good. They stumbled and were broken. That happened long ago in Judah and Israel. The stumbling here could either refer to apostasy, like in the New Testament, it often refers to that, falling away, or in their context, to exile, or to both. In other words, God's people must hold fast to his promises to David, the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first thing is, what do you fear? Where do you look? And now in the second place, whom do you listen to? So what will happen if we are not fully committed to David's son? During our crisis, how will it play out in our lives? Continue reading with me. Chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope for him, in him. You see again the distinction between Isaiah's disciples and the house of Jacob. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they, that's your fellow Israelites, your fellow Jews, when they say to you, it's incredible, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they do not speak, that means your counselors, according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no tomorrow. Look at the consequences. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward, and then they will look to the earth. But behold, distress and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into darkness. The prophet begins by saying, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean close it up so that nobody could read it. He simply means by that, seal it. And that was often done in those times. so that no one can tamper with this word, with Isaiah's testimony and his contemporary Micah. So the words of this prophet has to be adhered to and listened to above all other voices that you may hear in your society. Remember, they only had the Torah. They did not have anything more than the Torah. And now God is calling them back to himself. And he's sending them Isaiah. And he's sending them Micah and other prophets. And now the Lord is saying, seal up my testimony. Put my seal on it, that no one may tamper with it. This is the word you should listen to in a day like this. My disciples should heed your words, Isaiah. And Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will hope in him. You see how the Lord is no longer speaking even to the house of Jacob if they do not listen to his prophet. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in the house in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, this is shocking. God's own people are telling each other, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Isaiah is mocking with them when he says they chirp and mutter. You see what happens when people are not fully resolved to look to the Son of David and listen to God alone? When they're always thinking in terms of scheming and planning and positioning themselves and self-preservation. Because when we come in crisis, we need guidance. We want answers. And look here what they're doing. They're going the way of the nation. And that is why Isaiah taught his disciples, do not go the way of this people who don't want to listen to my word. Because they will end up following misleading counsel. If they don't listen to your testimony, they will somehow, sooner or later, look for opinions, guidance that they can follow. And that was what Judah and Jerusalem were doing. At some point, sooner or later, all of us become desperate for answers. And we will go somewhere for answers, for guidance, for strength, perhaps even healing in a time of crisis. You remember what King Saul did, because his heart was not set on the Lord when he was in a crisis, in the midst of a battle or a difficult situation. He went the way of the nations. He consulted a witch. Now, by the way, that was not only the way of the nations in Isaiah's day. That was the way of the nations that we come from. That was the way of all the nations. It's the way even today of many, many nations and religions to consult the spirits of the dead, the cult of the ancestors, and what goes with it. That is their way to seek guidance and strength and insight. But if you now go to the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 18, you will see that the Lord strictly forbade that. It was forbidden to go there. I will raise a man from your midst, like Moses. To him you shall listen, pointing ultimately to Jesus. But now these people say, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and chatter. Should not a people inquire of their God? People do this through the ages for all kinds of reasons. They go to a shaman, a medium, some person that they think could give them the answer or some good remedies, some direction, some answers, even some power over others. And by doing that, they cross the line between light and darkness. If they have been in the circle of God's light, of his covenant faithfulness, and they go there, then they cross the line and they step into the domain of darkness. That is why the word of God says, those who give this guidance have no tomorrow. They have no future. It will only become dark for them. Until they curse their God and their king, they will enter distress and darkness, gloom and anguish. You know, when I read books from Africa and I talk to my brothers and sisters there, and they tell you, what is the deepest reason for Africa's misery? Now, there are good things there as well, which I miss, but economically, politically, it's been a hard journey for Africa for a long time. You know what they say is the heart of the problem? It's not colonialism and all the other things you can think of. It's this. It's the ancestral cult. It's witchcraft. That's at the root of it. At the root of the darkness. That's why they have no tomorrow, in a certain sense. Many tribes in Africa don't have the word, a word for future. They don't have a word for it. You see, God said, if you read Deuteronomy 7, you must just destroy all the artifacts, all the images, all the idols, everything that's related to the pagan nations around you. I hate it. Burn it. Destroy it. But what do you see happening again and again in Israel? Those things are coming back. And the border around God's covenant community is perforated, the fence. And here and there, people begin to experiment. Now remember, it has been centuries since all this stuff, goblins, wizards, haunted houses, and witchcraft and wizardry and all this stuff. It's been centuries and since this has been driven underground, outlawed in Europe, so we have not seen it. Then came the Enlightenment, and the Enlightenment taught us, oh, everything is materialistic, the spiritual world does not exist. And then came the modern age, the last 50 years, when all these things are being presented to us as entertainment. Now you can, read about it in books and in movies and see it everywhere. You can have techniques to take away your stress, and it comes from the other side, from the dark domain. And the border is being perforated all the time between the covenant people and the nations. And many Christians think nothing of it. They think nothing of it. But it is real. We don't live in a materialistic universe, but in a spiritual universe where there is a mighty cosmic battle between light and darkness. It's not as if God cannot protect you if you cross the line. It's whether he wants to protect you. He has not promised that he will. He actually promised he will give you over. If you go there, watch out. And so, people who get involved in this stuff in some way or the other, also through the music they listen to all the time, or entertainment they enjoy, they become trapped. They become ensnared. And it becomes really dark in their lives, just like you see here in our text. And that is why the only way out for them, the only way of deliverance, is to confess all that, to bring it to the light, to come to Jesus for cleansing, to destroy whatever thing I might have in my possession. That is from the dark domain. Anything I cherish, Anything I wear or have even in my house as an artifact that comes from explicit paganism. I should bring it to the light, destroy it, and do away with it. And call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will set me free, and his blood will cleanse. For we live in a spiritual realm where the forces of good and evil are real. They're not phony. And how much more is this pertinent and important when we live in an age where so many of these things are in vogue? It has become cool. It is being presented as innocent, especially in entertainment. And it makes us so vulnerable, especially when crisis hits, when we need answers, or maybe a cure, or maybe relief of our stress. But the apostle says, or the prophet, should the living consult the dead? And Paul wrote, what fellowship does light have with darkness, and righteousness with lawlessness? What agreement does the temple of God have with demons? For we are the temple of the living God. God says, I will dwell among you. I will be your God. If you cleanse yourselves from all these things, you will be my sons and daughters. But be ye separate from it all, and touch no unclean thing. For since we have these mighty promises, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles our bodies and souls. And we should not only think of moral sins, but also of these things in the spiritual realm. And so you see how relevant Isaiah is. Please don't think this temptation only was an ancient temptation. It is alive in our day and time, but it will only lead to darkness and despair. Those who don't counsel you according to the word of God have no future in them. And so the darkness and despair now leads us to chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Why? Because Zebulun and Naphtali, number one, they did not drive out the nations as they are to the Canaanites, as they were supposed to. Even in Joshua's time. Secondly, during Solomon's time, those were the regions that were ceded to Hiram of Syria for all his labor and timber that he gave for the building of the temple. Those the regions were ceded to him. And then lastly, when the mighty Assyrians came, their invasion in 733 BC, these were the first regions or the peoples that were carried away from Nebulun, Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations. It's the only place where Galilee is called Galilee of the nations. Of the nations, of the pagans. So these parts of ancient Israel have become associated with what? Darkness. They have been contaminated with paganism. The darkness here is not the darkness of Nineveh, where the sun never rises in the winter. It's moral and spiritual darkness. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And now it is most glorious. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Let us just read you there. So those who sat in darkness, Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, have seen a great light. On them a light has shone. What an amazing messianic prophecy. One of the most beautiful in all of Scripture. Can you picture it? In the midst of that dark night, suddenly light burst through. It makes you think of the angels appearing to the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields, to the star of Bethlehem as well. God had hidden his face, but suddenly it burst through, his light through the dark clouds of judgment. It's not that there was no light ever, but light struggled to break through, and now suddenly it broke through. For you see, God still had his remnant there when Caesar Augustus began to reign. Although there were now many Gentiles living there, there was still the remnant of God. And so he made his promise to David's son come true when our Lord Jesus walked into Galilee. We read there in Matthew chapter 4 the following. After our Lord Jesus was baptized, and John the Baptist have been arrested, Jesus went up to Nazareth, into the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then, what do you read? And from that time, Jesus began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God, of heaven, is at hand. And he walked by the sea and he called his disciples. And they just left everything and followed him. And the crowds were brought to him throughout Galilee, from everywhere. And in their synagogues, he proclaimed the gospel. And he healed every disease among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him the sick, those afflicted with diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up a mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to them and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Read John 1 today, how this light broke into the world, and you will understand what C.S. Lewis once wrote. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see the sun, but because by the sun I see everything else. It's amazing how many people testify in their testimonies. Now, when they come to faith, God not only reveals to them their sin and his glory and righteousness in Christ, that their eyes are open to see creation for the first time. Just recently heard that again. I myself experienced that. For the first time I saw trees, mountains, rivers. It was always there, but I didn't think much of it. He is the light that enlightens our hearts to see. And so Isaiah says it will be like the joy of harvest time when they feasted for 7 days. As we continue on there, it will be as when they divide the spoil, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. And it describes that wonderful time when the brave soldiers of Gideon broke the yoke of Midian, and God set his people free. That is how this joy will be. That is what it's compared to when God's light came into the world. You remember how Paul defined his calling in Acts 26? The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles so that you may open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me. For unto us a child is born, he's from human parents. Unto us a son is given, he is from above, from God. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Never has anyone taught us like this man. He will be called Everlasting Father, though he is not the Father, but the Son. He welcomes us. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. He welcomes us as only a loving parent could. He is Prince of Peace, for he is the most blessed Son of David that we longed for. And he is Mighty God. Did he not slay all our enemies? And will he not do that again? So you see, my friend, where you shall look and which counsel you should follow, whose voice you should obey, whose spirit you want to dwell in your house and your heart, whose name and signs you want to wear on your body and on your walls. It's that of the Son of David. I once visited an elder in my last congregation in South Africa. Good man, he's back in Holland today. Godly man. As I entered his place for the first time, by the front door was something like, looked like a plate, round thing. I looked. It was the Hindu goddess Kali. He thought it's just a piece of art. Now you talk with Hindus who have come to faith. They will say, that represents a demon. We do it out of ignorance. In no way should the children of God be associated with the names and the works and the artifacts of darkness. My dear brother took it down and destroyed it. My beloved, let me close with this story. Elizabeth Elliot tells a story of a single woman there in England who was terribly abused as a girl. She lived all by herself, didn't have many friends, and the loneliness every weekend was too much to bear, and she said to herself, that's it. Not one more weekend alone, not one more. This weekend I'm going to do it. My pain and suffering will be over. And that Friday, as she left her workplace in England to apply the final solution, she saw a little gospel tract lying around, picked it up and thought, this is just religious propaganda. But nevertheless, she put it in her pocket and went home. She forgot about it all again. And then back in her apartment, as she started preparing for the final act, lo and behold, there was the little tract. And she began reading. And light burst into her dark apartment and into her soul. And she was saved. And she knew that she would live forevermore. The Sun of Righteousness dawned upon her, and all darkness fled away. My friend, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Seal up the testimony and his light will shine upon you. Never mind what happens in 2021. God will be our sanctuary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Amen. Oh God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Isaiah's prophecy. We pray, Lord, that we will seal the testimony. We will go nowhere else and never tamper with your word, that we will fear you alone. And that your promise, Lord, to Jacob, your promise of the Son of David that will reign forever, will dwell in our hearts and bring us great joy. For truly, God's light has broken into our miserable world, and we rejoice in him. Jesus, we love you and want to walk with you throughout 2021, and we will fear nothing. Therefore, fill our homes and our hearts with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.